This is the word of God found in the book of Luke, chapter 1, reading the first 17 verses. Luke chapter 1, verses 1 through 17. For as much as many have taken in hand to set forth in order a declaration of those things which are most surely believed among us, even as they delivered them unto us, which from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word, it seemed good to me also, having had perfect understanding of all things from the very first, to write unto thee in order, most excellent Theophilus, that thou mightest know the certainty of those things wherein thou hast been instructed. There was in the days of Herod, the king of Judea, a certain priest named Zacharias, of the course of Abia, and his wife was of the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. And they were both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord blameless. And they had no child, because that Elizabeth was barren. And they both were now well stricken in years. And it came to pass that while he executed the priest's office before God in the order of his course, according to the custom of the priest's office, his lot was to burn incense when he went into the temple of the Lord. And the whole multitude of the people were praying without at the time of incense. And there appeared unto him an angel of the Lord, standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And when Zacharias saw him, he was troubled, and fear fell upon him. But the angel said unto him, Fear not, Zacharias, for thy prayer is heard, and thy wife Elizabeth shall bear thee a son, and thou shalt call his name John. And thou shalt have joy and gladness, and many shall rejoice at his birth. For he shall be great in the sight of the Lord, and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink, and he shall be filled with the Holy Ghost even from his mother's womb. And many of the children of Israel shall he turn to the Lord their God, and he shall go before him in the spirit and power of Elias to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. There are many, many sermons in that reading, but I'll tell you what is on my heart this morning is that reading there describes a good man and a great man and the God man. And those are the three things that I would like to consider. Let me briefly say before we do that, though, this, of course, is written by Luke. He was a doctor, a physician, and he was not Jewish. He was Greek. This is one of the few, in fact, it may be one of the two books in the Bible that we know were written by Gentile and not by Jews. Luke wrote the gospel according to Luke, and he wrote the book of Acts. And if you read both of the preambles to those books, you'll see they're both addressed to a man named Theophilus. Well, Theophilus in Greek means lover of God. So the scriptures are written to the man of God, and that means, of course, to women who are men of God as well, the children of God. In fact, 2 Timothy chapter 3 says, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. You see who the scripture is written to? It's written to that human being, that man, that is of God. The Lord Jesus Christ said in John chapter 8, I believe it's verse 47, he that is of God heareth God's words. Ye therefore hear them not, because ye are not of God. You see, it takes a special blessing of God choosing and redeeming and quickening a person They have to have the Holy Spirit dwelling within them. They have to be a man of God or a woman of God for the Scriptures even to be addressed to them. But I want you to know that that number is in the millions and millions. In fact, a number that no man can number. God has sent His written word to those whom He has called unto spiritual everlasting life by His living word dwelling within their heart. So this is written by Luke, the Greek physician, and I think it's such a just a delicious irony that God chose a scientist, a doctor, among the Greeks to write about the virgin birth, because that's the one who writes about it in Luke chapter 1 and chapter 2. He picks a man who knows more about the human body than the average man to describe in the greatest detail in the Scriptures the fact that Jesus Christ is born of a virgin. So Luke's a Greek physician, and he's writing unto Theophilus, the lover of God, and he's writing about the fact that many people have written accounts of the ministry and the life, death, and burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, but that he's doing so because he has been given perfect understanding. It says in verse 3, having had perfect understanding of all things from the very first. So he's writing to that. And notice in verse 1, he says he's going to write about things which are most surely believed among us. And the reason is so that the lover of God, Theophilus, as it says in verse 4, that thou mightest know the certainty of those things wherein thou hast been instructed. Luke is writing to people who love God, who have some things that are surely believed among them, that they might know the certainty of things wherein they've been instructed. He's writing unto believers to bolster their belief. And you'll find that more than once in the Scriptures. The Scriptures are sent to the children of God, and in particular to those that are believers, that they might know that the things they've been instructed in are certain. So Luke begins his story with an account from the life of an old man named Zacharias. Zacharias has a wife, Elizabeth. Both of them are from the tribe of Levi. As a matter of fact, they are from the house of Aaron, Moses' oldest brother, who was the first high priest. So they come from the lineage of the high priest. Now, Zacharias himself is not recognized as the high priest, but he's one of the priests, and he ministers in the temple. This is the second temple that was built. The first one was built by Solomon. It was a glorious building physically, and yet it was destroyed by Nebuchadnezzar and the Babylonians when they besieged Jerusalem, probably around 500 BC or so. And they were in captivity for 70 years, and they came back by God's great grace, and they rebuilt the temple. Less glorious maybe physically, but God said the glory of the second temple would be greater than that of the first. This would be the temple that Jesus Christ himself came into. Now that second temple was destroyed too by the Romans in 70 AD. But by the time the Romans had destroyed that second temple, Jesus Christ had already begun building his third temple, which was a spiritual temple made out of living stones, a temple made out of people, which is manifested by the church, a house of spiritual praise and spiritual sacrifices that we offer to God, each of us as kings and priests, fitted together as living stones into a house that is recognized of God. So it's something spiritual now. But Zacharias served as a priest in this second temple, and his job at this time was to offer incense when he went in. That was part of the temple worship. They offered animals on the big brass altar out front. There was a big brass laver for them to wash in so that they were clean about it. There was showbread that was laid on the table within the holy place. There was a lampstand to give light. Back behind the veil, There was the holiest of holies. Now, I don't know if this second one even had the Ark of the Covenant. The first one did. But there was the holiest of holies into which the high priest went once a year alone and not without blood. But something else they had was a small altar that was made out of gold, and it was for the burning of incense. So that was part of the worship, and that typified, as it tells us in the book of Revelation, the prayers of the saints. So here was Zacharias, one of the great, 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 great grandsons, descendants of Aaron, married to Elizabeth. They're childless. And now trying to get to my message. Zacharias was a good man. He was a good man. That's what tells us in verses 5 and 6. There was in the days of Herod, the king of Judea, a certain priest named Zacharias of the course of Abijah, and his wife was of the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. And they were both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord blameless. How can this be? How can it say that he was a good man and she was a good woman? They were both righteous before God. How do we put that together with verses that say the Lord looked down from heaven to see if there were any righteous among the children of men, and there is none good, no, not one. They are altogether corrupted. That's how can we put that together? I think it's in the book of Ecclesiastes where it says, there is not a good man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. Those scriptures give a description of man under the sun, man in his inheritance, by how he is conceived in the womb of his mother, by the egg of his mother and the seed of his father. How is it that we're conceived? We're conceived in trespasses and sins. David writes in Psalm 51, behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Not talking about the sin of his mother. Actually, conceiving children is a blessing. God told Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden before the fall, be fruitful and multiply. Psalms 127 said, children are the heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is his reward. Conceiving and bearing children, raising children, it's a lot of work, but it's a blessing. It's something that was given by God to the human race before sin ever entered into the world. So we're not talking about David's mother here. David, by the Holy Spirit's talking about himself at the very moment of his conception. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. David said, I was a sinner, shapen in iniquity from the moment of my conception. If you would take that a little farther, if someone is a sinner at the moment of conception, they are also a human being at the moment of conception. And that's why scripturally we should all be pro-life. But so David is recognizing there that he's conceived a sinner. And how much of a sinner is he? Well, in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1, Paul writes, you hath he quickened, and you hath he quickened who are dead in trespasses and sins. It's talking about a separation from God that's so severe it's known as a death in trespasses and sins. A person prior to God making a fundamental change is incapable of pleasing God or doing anything right in his sight. So that agrees with all those scriptures, like in Ecclesiastes. There is not a good man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. That they are altogether gone out of the way, that there is none righteous, no, not one. That's the situation and the circumstance and the characterization of all humanity as conceived through the seed of their father from the moment they come into being. So how do we get Zacharias and Elizabeth, and they were both righteous before God? Righteous before God. How does that happen? We've just discussed it before I came up into the stand. Speaking of Jesus Christ, the scripture tells us, for he hath made him to be sin for us, that we might be made, he hath made him to be made sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. People that are good people, people that the scripture says are good, are righteous, whether they're Old Testament or New Testament, or whether they're 2019, if you run into a good person, I don't mean one that just fakes you out by doing good works, philanthropy. I mean one that is just an humble, good, willing to do good things that nobody ever sees, that never it gives them an advantage. If you run into a good person, that's because they have been made good by the grace of God. If you run into somebody like Zacharias and Elizabeth, and they were both righteous before God, it's because they have been made the righteousness of God in Jesus Christ by grace. They may be very diligent Bible students. It's good if they are. They may never have run into the Bible. And yet, they just want to try to help people and to do what's right and speak the truth and to get through their lives with courage and kindness. You're talking about somebody that's been born of the Spirit, redeemed at the cross, chosen in God before the foundation of the world. You're talking about one of God's children who will live in heaven. That's the only good people. Will they all end up as Christians in a church, knowing something about the Bible? No, I don't think so. But the more of them that do, the better off this world is. In fact, the better off they are because they come to that deeper appreciation of what a great sacrifice has taken place to make them good, to give them the desire to be good. So here you've got a good man, Zacharias. The reason he's a good man is God's grace. And it says, and they were both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord blameless. Now, did that mean they quit sinning? No. Child of God, even after he's born again, one that's been chosen in the Father, redeemed by the Son at the cross, quickened by the Holy Spirit, and that is made good, made righteous, they still struggle with the law of sin that dwells in their members. So what does this mean? Walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord blameless. That meant they were diligent enough that what they knew about the commandments of God, they did them well enough so that other people could not find fault with what they did in relation to what they knew about the law. And that is in fact, the Apostle Paul even says the same thing about himself in the book of Philippians, Philippians chapter 3. He says, speaking of himself as a Hebrew, says in verse 4 and onward, though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more, circumcised the eighth day, of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, and Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law of Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. Did that mean that Paul actually kept the fullness of the law of God as given by Moses? No. But it means that his diligent practice of religion, others couldn't find fault with it. Even while he was keeping all these laws and things, he was persecuting the church. So as far as keeping the Spirit of God's law and love and having no other God before the true and living God, he wasn't doing that. But as far as anybody catching him in idol worship or bowing down to a graven image or disobeying his parents, nobody could do that. He was blameless by others. This doesn't mean sinless before God. The only way a person becomes sinless before God is to be made righteous before God, and that's God's grace. So what does this mean? It means that Zacharias and Elizabeth did their best to keep what they knew of the teaching of God, but even in their heart, they had been made righteous before God by the grace of Jesus Christ. Have you ever met a good woman or a good man? I've been blessed in my years on earth to meet quite a few. They're treasures. Somebody that's just trying. the best they know to be kind, to be faithful, to be thoughtful, to be loving, to be honest, to be courageous, humble. Those kind of people are treasures. They may occupy a high station. They may not. They may have nothing of this world's good. But when you run into somebody that's a good woman or a good man, treasure them and notice that you are looking at the outworking of the grace of God. They have had their sins paid for by the Lord Jesus Christ, and they're headed to heaven. And if that's your hope, then they're your brother and sister in Christ, regardless of how much they may know or not know, regardless of what station they may occupy in life. Zacharias occupied the station of one of the priests. His job was to offer incense. He and his wife were both righteous before God. He was a good man. But he was about to become the father of a great man. Elizabeth was barren, and they were old. Verse 7 says, and they had no child, because that Elizabeth was barren, and they both were now well stricken in years. That means they were both old. And has it ever hit you, reading through the Bible, how many special people came from barren women? It's really quite a lot. We start off with Abraham and Sarah. Sarah was barren, and yet she bore Isaac, whose name means laughter, the child of promise. Rebekah herself was barren until Isaac entreated God for his wife. She brought forth Esau and Jacob. Come to Hannah. Well, first, before you ever get to Hannah, you come to Manoah's wife. She was barren until the Lord came and told her that she was going to be blessed to bring forth a son who would be named Samson. Then you have Hannah. She was barren. And she went and prayed before the Lord there at the tabernacle and said, if you'll give me a child, I'll lend him to the Lord all the days of his life. And she brought forth the judge that was also a priest. His name was Samuel, who led Israel. So have over and over. Now you come to this time, Elizabeth. She's old. She's not brought forth a child. She and her husband doing the best they can to be good people, do what his duties are, run their house. And now all of a sudden, while Zacharias, her husband, is ministering in the temple, what happens? An angel, not just any angel, an angel that comes by name, the angel Gabriel, we find out in verse 19, comes to speak to Zacharias, and it says in verse 11, and there appeared unto him an angel of the Lord standing on the right side of the altar of incense. The crowd's outside. Zacharias is there in the holy place, not the holiest of holies, but the holy place where the lampstand is, where the table of showbread is, where the little altar of incense, and all of a sudden, here is Gabriel, the angel of the Lord, standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And when Zacharias saw him, he was troubled, and fear fell upon him. You know, what's somebody doing here in the holy place by the altar of incense? You know, there's my job. What is this man, or what is this creature doing in here? Verse 13, but the angel said unto him, fear not, Zacharias, for thy prayer is heard, and thy wife Elizabeth shall bear thee a son, and thou shalt call his name John. And thou shalt have joy and gladness, and many shall rejoice at his birth, for he shall be great in the sight of the Lord. Now verse 6 said of Zacharias and Elizabeth, and they were both righteous before God. But here in verse 15 it tells us of John, for he shall be great in the sight of God. You ever looked at the life of John the Baptist and asked, you know, what was great about him? He was in the wilderness till the days of his showing of Israel. He wore very rough clothes, girdle of leather. His food was wild honey and locusts. And he went forth preaching repentance, baptizing people in different places, even in the River Jordan. And he baptized our Lord Jesus Christ. And yet, do you know, in the 10th chapter of the Gospel of John, it tells us right at the end of that chapter that the people reported, John did no miracle. But all things that John said about this man, speaking of Jesus Christ, were true. Let me suggest to you that that is part of the greatness of John the Baptist. He was not known for doing miracles. Now, he was a man of commitment out in the wilderness, living off the land, wild locusts and honey, locust and wild honey, baptizing, preaching repentance, preaching it boldly. When the religious leaders of the day came to him, he said, "Oh, generation of serpents, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come?" And he says, "And begin not to say unto yourselves that we have Abraham to our fathers, for I say unto you that God is able to raise up of these stones children to Abraham." And people came to him and they said, "What shall we do?" John says, "You got two coats, give one away to somebody else." The soldiers came to him, "What shall we do?" He said, "Be content with your wages and do violence to no man." He didn't tell them to lay down their arms and quit fighting for Caesar. But basically, they were not to supplement their wages by going out and extorting the people that they were stationed among. They were supposed to serve there as faithful military presence. So even the soldiers were coming to John the Baptist. And it's not that he had all the answers and know everything, because the scripture will prove. But he was able to give an answer of courage. One courageous preaching that he did was Herod, the king of Israel, or king of Judea, appointed by the Romans, who was not even Jewish, he was an Edomite, but he had married the wife of his brother Philip. As my understanding, while Philip was still alive, John the Baptist preached to him, said, "It is not lawful for thee to have thy brother's wife." And as a result, he was imprisoned. And Herod was not intending to kill him. He actually liked to hear what John the Baptist was proclaiming. But one day, when Herod had a birthday party, his stepdaughter there, Herodias' daughter, Philip's former wife's daughter, danced a dance before Herod and all his guests, and he made a rash promise. He says, "I'll give you anything you ask me, up to half of my kingdom." And the girl went to her mother and said, "What should I ask with an offer like that?" And her mother says, "I want you to ask for the head of that John the Baptist." Well, she added a little to it. She went and added to Herod. She says, "I would want you to bring me the head of John the Baptist in a silver charger by and by." And Herod was sorry about what he had boasted himself into. But for the sake of his guests, to be shown as one who followed through, he sent an executioner, and John the Baptist was beheaded, and they brought her the head of John the Baptist on a silver charger. And the disciples of John came and got his body and buried it. John did no miracle that was reported. During his ministry, despite the courage he showed and the crowds that for a while drew, one day, while John was still baptizing, there came one of his cousins, Jesus, that was called Jesus of Nazareth, who was born in Bethlehem but raised in Nazareth. And he came to John, and John said, "I have need to be baptized by thee, and comest thou to me?" And the Lord Jesus Christ said, "Suffer it to be so now, to fulfill all righteousness, for thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness." And John baptized him. When John put him under the waters, the Lord's body rose straightway up out of the water. John saw a vision of a dove coming down, the Holy Spirit represented by the dove. And then John heard the voice of God the Father saying, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." Right there, a proof that God is three in one. The body of God the Son, the the vision of God the Spirit and the voice of God the Father speaking from heaven. And John later on would point to the Lord Jesus Christ and say, "Behold, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world." And his disciples began to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. So John's crowds got smaller and smaller. And one day somebody came and asked him about it. "There you are. You're preaching. You've done that. But you know, more people are starting to follow this man Jesus than are following you." You know what John said? Said, "I must decrease, but he must increase." I want you to consider the life of that man. Out in the wilderness, he was living on whatever God provided. He preached the truth, preached of courage. He preached, "There's one coming after me, mightier than I am. I'm not worthy to unloose his shoe latchet." And then when that man came to him, he baptized him, even though he felt unworthy to do so. And then completed his mission by identifying him as the Lamb of God that would take away the sin of the world. And his crowds grew smaller. He didn't worry about it. He knew this is the way it's supposed to be. I'm here to point to him. John did no miracle, but all things John spoke about this man were true. Let me to suggest to you that that's greatness. If you would be great in the sight of the Lord, whether you're called to preach with words or not, let your life point to that which is true about Jesus Christ. Do you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of the living God? If you do, it's evidence that God dwells in you and you in God. But if you believe that, does your life show it? That you believe that he's the Son of the living God? Part of the way you show it is by doing just what you're doing now, being in his house once a week. But it's more than that. It is praying for others. It's by forgiving those that have trespassed against you. It's by speaking the truth, even when a truth is hard. It's by speaking kindness, even when it's difficult to do. It's by following the Lord with your footsteps in your life, speaking the truth about the Lord Jesus Christ. There is greatness. There is what the angel said, "For he shall be great in the sight of the Lord, and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink, and he shall be filled with the Holy Ghost, even from his mother's womb, and many of the children of Israel shall he turn to the Lord their God." Well, could John do that for somebody that was not born again? No. As a matter of fact, the scripture supports that just a little bit later. But those whom God had touched their heart, he gave them the example to know what to do with their actions and their words. As a matter of fact, it tells us here in verse 17, "And he shall go before him," that is, before Christ, "in the spirit and power of Elias," that's Elijah, "to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just." That fulfills a prophecy right at the end of the Old Testament in the book of Malachi in the last chapter. "To make ready a people prepared for the Lord." I want you to catch that. Here's a people that are prepared for the Lord. By whom? By God. The preparations in the heart of man and the answer of the tongue is of the Lord. That's Proverbs 16:1. So here's a people prepared for the Lord. That is, they're prepared by God. But who is it that's making them ready? John the Baptist. How is he making them ready? He's baptizing them and he's preaching, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." He's saying, make some changes in your life, because the kingdom that's not of this world, but's coming down from above, in which is righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost, is so close that you can reach out and touch it. Make some changes in your life that you might enjoy that kingdom. He was making ready a people prepared for the Lord. So there John the Baptist was great in the sight of the Lord. So you've read about a good man. Zacharias was a good man by the grace of God. John the Baptist was a great man by the grace of God and his love, following God, even when it diminished himself. John was not perfect. He was not perfect. There was a time he sent some of his disciples to the Lord while he was in prison and asked, "Art he that should come, or look we for another?" John was a sinner in need of grace. But John had grace. And you know what John did with that grace? He spoke the truth about Jesus Christ. Now, before I sit down, you've read about a good man, Zacharias. You read about a great man. That is John. Now here is the God man. It says here in verses 16 and 17 that we read, "And many of the children of Israel shall he turn to the Lord their God." Gabriel is speaking now about the Lord their God. And in verse 17, it says, "And he," speaking of the child, "shall go before him," that is God, "in the spirit and power of Elias." So he's saying, John the Baptist is going to go before the Lord his God in the spirit and power of Elijah. How did John the Baptist go before the Lord his God? He came before Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the Lord his God. And yet Jesus Christ was a man who was even the cousin of John the Baptist. Now can you imagine how weird that must have been? Here's my cousin. I hadn't spent much time with him. But anyway, Elizabeth and Mary were cousins. And Elizabeth was the mother of John. And Mary was the mother of the Lord Jesus Christ. So there was a family connection. And here it is that God has revealed, this is the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. And I'm supposed to go before the Lord my God. One mightier than me is coming. I'm not worthy to undo his shoelaces. It's my cousin. He was a man, but he is God. Jesus Christ is the God-man who takes away the sin of the world of his people. And at the end of this chapter, Zacharias' tongue has been loosed, and he begins to speak about his child, John the Baptist, and he ends that proclamation, that praise he gives in the last five verses of Luke chapter 1. And listen to what he says, starting with verse 76. Zacharias says, "And thou, child," speaking of John, "and thou, child, shall be called the prophet of the highest, for thou shalt go before the face of the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation unto his people by the remission of their sins." Did you catch that? What could John the Baptist give? Salvation? No. The knowledge of their salvation. "Through the tender mercy of our God, whereby the day spring from on high hath visited us." Day spring means the arising of the light. Who's that speaking of? Jesus Christ. What does Jesus Christ call himself at the end of the book of Revelation? The bright and morning star. "So the day spring from on high hath visited us, to give light to them that sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. And the child grew and waxed strong in spirit, and was in the deserts till the day of his showing unto Israel." Here is my thought about you. By grace, you've been made good women and good men. That's by the grace of God. I would that all of us would become greater in the sight of God. How? By doing what John the Baptist did. Speak and live, point to the truth about Jesus Christ. But you know what? We can't do that without the strength and the upholding and the fellowship of the God-man, and that's the Lord Jesus. God bless you.